Welcome to Where is God's Word with Bruce Musselman. This program is designed to teach and educate you about the history and the infallibility of God's holy word. We trust you'll find today's program challenging and encouraging. Your host, Bruce Musselman, combines many years' experience as a pastor, author, and conference speaker. Here now with today's edition of Where is God's Word is Bruce Musselman.
Well, so glad to be with you once again, and it's Christmas season, and we are celebrating the birth of Christ, and that birth of the Lord Jesus is really good news for us, and we're going to talk about that today. It's the greatest news that ever was given. It's the greatest message that was ever given. And before I start, Brother Al Davis has something to say.
Well, thank you, Bruce, and good to be with you again today. And just a reminder to people that they can find you online at whereisgodsword.com. That's whereisgodsword.com. And there's some past programs that are listed there as well, and some other materials with Bruce. And you can even listen to Bruce sing on there. How about that? Playing the guitar and singing. And also some of the books and things that Bruce references from time to time, you can find links to them all at whereisgodsword.com. And well, it's like I said, it's coming up on Christmas time, and yeah, there's a lot happening, and we want to remember to keep Christ in Christmas. You know, you can't take Christ out of Christmas. You don't have it anymore. And so we just need to keep Christ first and foremost. I want to share something here today. I was just thinking about something here. We think about the way in which our languages have developed in the world. And you remember in the Bible, the Tower of Babel, where God confused the languages because all the world was of one language. And it's really interesting. And I was looking at something, and they were talking about the language families in the world. And they divide the world up into nine language families. But let me go over here real quick to Genesis chapter 11 first, and it says in verse 1, "And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech." So everybody talked the same language, which makes sense because everybody got off the ark, Noah and his family, his sons, their wives, and they're the ones who God told to repopulate the world. And so they had children. Of course, you know, their children spoke the same language. And the world population is increasing, and as the population of the world increased, these people all spoke the same language. And we had this guy Nimrod that came along, and they founded a city, the city of Babel, and we know the story for time's sake, I won't read it all, but they were going to build a tower to reach up and to heaven. And assuming this was going into the cloud layer, which is where we see in the Bible the windows of heaven opening, but that's another subject for another time. But they wanted to keep themselves together. They said in verse 4, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." And that was a rejection of what God said. They were to spread out on the whole earth. And so God comes down and looks at this, and he says in verse 6, "Behold, the people is one, they have all one language, in this they begin to do, now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth." That's why we talk about when, you know, indistinct sounds and everything, call it babbling. And it comes from that name of the city, Babel. But they identify, depending on who you count or look at, they identify 9 or 10 different language families. And when you think about this, God did not create the German language and the English language and the Spanish language and the Chinese, all these various languages and dialects that we have in the world today. But probably along family lines, there were a series of dialect or languages that were created by God at that time. And this reflects our understanding of language. We really don't know how it came to be. And we really don't understand the origins of language. But we know that, for instance, we're speaking English. And we're speaking an Americanized version of English, which goes back to Great Britain, which goes back to the Middle English, which goes back to the Old English, which goes back to some of the Saxon languages and things like that, and the Germanic languages, which in turn go further back. And you can chart these things, and you can see a diagram where various languages arose out of other languages. For instance, French, Portuguese, Spanish, and all arose out of the same root. And all these languages trace back to, as they say, these 9 or 10 different language families. And so it would appear that what God did was in certain family groupings, they each woke up that morning and spoke a different language. They woke up and said good morning, and they had heard good morning in their language, but everybody else heard something like manuia, and they didn't know what they were saying. And so they couldn't understand each other. So what did they do? They scattered. And this does reflect the travels of people. For instance, the Indo-European language, which the Sanskrit and various languages in India and the languages of Europe are all descended from. The descendants of Shem in the Bible migrated into India and up into Central Asia and over into Europe. And guess what? That's the track of the Indo-European language families. And as they migrated through those areas, the various languages divided and subdivided into various dialects, which became languages of their own. For instance, that's why French and Italian, you know, are so close, and Spanish and Portuguese are so close. Similar words and similar languages, and in English, Old English in particular, so close to the Germanic languages, because as people got separated one from another, they began to speak a little bit differently. You know, somebody in Boston might ask about where's the Kapok? And somebody goes, Kapok, what's a Kapok? And over here, you know, we'd say a car park. Because just the different accents and all, which develop into dialects over time with isolated populations. So I just find it interesting that, again, the Bible reflects what we find in history, in the study of languages and the spread of our ancient peoples. It just reflects what we see in the Bible, the Tower of Babel, also the Table of Nations, which we didn't get into in Genesis chapter 10, all reflected in the language families of the world.
Okay, Brother Alan, thank you for that report. And, Tower of Babel business, it's a picture of what is happening right before the second coming of Christ, because
coming back world, together, right?
Yeah, the world is becoming one language. Of course, the universal language today is English. Mm-hmm. And so they're becoming one. And there's the people on the left, that's one of the big things that they promote, humanism, is promoting a world government, world language, world everything, and they have music to that effect. Yeah. And the Bible teaches that right before the second coming, they're going to set up a world government, but they don't know where it's going to end. The Bible says in a world dictatorship.
Yeah, I was going to add, talking about that, in Europe, the European Union, one of the things that they put out a few years back was a picture of the unfinished Tower of Babel and how they're, I guess, going to bring everybody together again. So,
and it reflects, you know, the political thinking of the left in America, because that's why they don't want to have borders, because right. they're thinking, you know, it's influenced by Satan, and it's the idea of world government. They have songs out to that effect and so on, you know, to set up this thing, but it's going to be a brutal dictatorship set up under the by the devil, but it won't last very long, because the Lord's going to take care of that situation, and he's, and in reality, you know, they're working to set up this world government, and that's one of the things why they're vilifying Trump all the time, because actually he's not part of that outfit of setting up a world government. And so so it's been a temporary stop to that, you know, but it's going to happen anyway. And so that's why they hate him so much, because their thinking is along those lines of setting up world government and atheism, socialism, man without God. And so that's what they do. And, you know, they put out, you know, they tell one lie on him, and then they tell another one when that one doesn't work, and keep right on going all the time. And it's the media is very much involved in that situation also. But so we're hearing this kind of news, but I want to talk about the news in the Word of God today. And I want to read something about the Christmas story. And I've read it many times, and you probably have heard it. Some of you have heard it many times, but it still is fascinating. And it has a lot of a great message for us today. And it's the greatest news that ever came to mankind. Now, I'm going to read from Luke chapter 2, and it says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed." Now, here's a Roman dictator, and he has conquered a good part of the Mediterranean world, and he decides to put out a taxation. Now, it looks very, very bad. It looks like that the forces of evil and the forces of oppression to the Jewish people have taken over. But behind the scenes, God is there. And behind what happens today, God is behind it, and he is working out his purposes. And so it says, and he sent out a decree the world should be taxed. Now, the reason this decree was given, and he didn't know it, and the people didn't know it, but it was a decree that would bring Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. And the reason that is important is because the Bible says in Micah 5:2, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be the least among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth, who shall rule my people Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." Now, of course, the perversions of the scripture, they'll put that down and maybe say from of old or something. But it says in the Authorized Bible, which is God's Bible, it says from everlasting. And so it's only God that was from everlasting. But it's saying here that he would be born in the town of Bethlehem. And so that's exactly what happened. And God was moving behind the scenes. He moved Caesar Augustus. Caesar didn't know anything about that. Today, we see things happening, but behind the scenes, there God is in control. And it says, and this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. Now, in the Bible, what we know about Jesus, it's not a myth. It happened at a certain place in a certain time. And so we can base our faith on it. And it says, was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, because he is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Now this emperor didn't know God, but God was behind the scenes, and he told them they had to be taxed, and they had to go to the place where their ancestries were. And here we see another thing that is very important, because all through the Old Testament, it states that Jesus, the Messiah, would come through the house of David, and eventually he would rule over the world forever and ever. And of course, when the angel came to Mary, she said about Jesus, "Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel," which is God with us. And then it says, "He shall rule over the house of Jacob forever." And that's an important point, because Jacob is referring to the Jewish people. So some people say God is through with the Jews because they don't like Jews, you know. But God says this program is about the Bible. We believe what God says in God's Word. And Jesus will rule over them forever. Israel and the Jewish people is an everlasting nation. It lasts for all times, and Jesus will be their king forever, because it was promised to King David that he would have a son that would rule forever. And so it goes on here. It says he was the house and lineage of David. That means he was an ancestry of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and that means she had other children, and the Bible names these other children also. And it states that she had Jesus had brothers also in the Old Testament and the New, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, it says that he was put in swaddling clothes. The Jewish people at that time, when somebody had died, they would wrap him up. They had this thing, when Ananias Sapphira died, they said they wrapped him up. Well, they would wrap him in these clothes that would be wrapped round and round and round their body. Now, Jesus, as a baby, was wrapped up like that. And it was symbolic of the fact that Jesus came to die for our sins. You know, today they have a Christianity sometimes that doesn't connect with the fact that Jesus died for our sins on the cross of Calvary. But if that kind of Christianity, it'll never work, and it will never be accepted by Almighty God. Jesus said, "The Son of Man came not to minister unto, but to be minister, to be," he says, "The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." And so everything in the Bible teaches that Jesus came to die. You see these stories over and over. For instance, on Passover, when the Jewish people were slaves in Egypt, and finally, the plagues were given against Pharaoh, and God told Pharaoh, he says, "Let my people go." And finally, the day came when God says, "You put blood on the doorpost," and the Egyptians could have done it too. And he says, if there's blood on the doorpost, when the angel of death comes by, he will see the blood and pass over you. And so the Egyptians could have done it, but they didn't like shepherds and they didn't like sheep. It sounds just like today. People that reject Jesus Christ, they don't like shepherds, and they don't like pastors, and they don't like God's people. And so they didn't put the blood on the doorpost. But the Jewish people, they put the blood on the doorpost. And when the death angel passed over, and every firstborn son in Egypt died, including even the cattle died, and it was God's judgment. And it was a picture, once again, of the fact that people that are only born once, you know, that are not born again, that have not trusted in Jesus Christ, God's wrath, his judgment, is on them for their sin. And the only way to overcome it is through faith in the fact that Jesus died for our sins. And so Passover is a picture of that. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And it's now not the blood of an animal, but it's the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It says about the Messiah in the Old Testament, it says that by the blood of thy covenant, thou hast removed the prisoners from the wells without water. That keeps us out of hell if we trust in him. Now, you know, we can choose to ignore that. But, you know, we will count for every sin we've ever done. We will be punished for the sins that we've done. That's God's justice. But God's love said, "I will come and pay for the sin of mankind." And so Jesus, when he was born, he was wrapped in swaddling clothes. It was pictured of the fact that he came to die for our sins. Now, it says here, "And so it was while the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." It sounds like today a lot of people don't have room for Jesus. But they're missing everything. They're missing eternal life, and they're missing forgiveness of sins, and they're missing peace and joy, and they're missing heaven, because Without him, they'll have to pay for their sin and go to hell. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came unto them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And they were afraid. And that pictures man today. After Adam and Eve sinned, what happened? They became afraid. People are afraid of everything. They're afraid of dying. They're afraid of sickness. They're afraid of losing a job. They're afraid of death. They're afraid of everything. But a lot of times they're not afraid of God. But you know, the Bible says the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And you know, a person needs to realize that they have sinned and they ought to be afraid of God. But once they see his glory, who Jesus is, then it says that they don't have to fear. And so for us, it's good news because we don't have to fear anymore, it says here. And they saw the glory of the Lord. And you know, another thing, I think those shepherds, they went out every night in the dark night and just, it must have been rather monotonous. And some people, their life is very monotonous. They go to work, they come home, they sleep, they watch television, and then go through the thing in their life. Their life is monotonous. But you know, when they see that night, the shepherds saw the glory of God. And if we see the glory of God, nothing will ever be the same. Life will take on a new meaning. Life will be exciting. I say one thing about being saved, you never get bored. I'm never bored because I've seen the glory of God. God is real. He is alive. He is with us. He helps us. And so they saw the glory of the Lord that night. And the angel said, fear not, so we don't have to be afraid either. That's a wonderful blessing. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now, Jesus is our Savior. You know, no matter what addiction you have, whether it's drugs, pornography, whether it's fornication, whether immorality, sodomy, no matter what it is, Jesus Christ can deliver you. And you surrender to him and then ask for his help, and he has the power to give you deliverance over everything. And this includes whether you're a Christian. If you ever get addicted, say, Lord, I surrender my life to you. You take control, and then you ask his help, and he is a Savior. But as a Savior, that means he paid for our sins. So we'll meet God without any record that we've ever sinned. And what a wonderful Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And the Lord means he's in charge. When you accept Jesus, if you're saved, you start living for him and doing what he says. You know, a person that says they're saved and they just do their own thing all the time, they've never surrendered to Jesus as Lord. You're to put Jesus on the throne of your life. He is to be your Lord to tell you what to do. And how does he do that? He does it through God's word. That's how he does it. So he is a Savior. And he is Christ. Christ refers to his messianic title. He will come back to rule the world. But the Lord is his relationship to you. You should surrender to him and go and believe in him. This shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude, the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace. Goodwill toward men. Now, when you get saved, you have something to praise God for because he's working in your life. And you say, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace. And that means you have peace with God. And you know, the reason people, there's so much war today, everybody, they're not at peace with themselves. That's why they're not in peace with everybody else. But you have peace. That's a contentment, a satisfaction. And you know that you have eternal life and goodwill toward men. Salvation is saying God got goodwill towards you. He wants to do good to you. But you got to come God's way. And that is, you have to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Came to pass as the angels were gone away from them to heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. Let us go to Jesus. That is a situation, a decision that you will rejoice about through all eternity, that you've gone to Jesus. I got saved when I was young, but I've never been sorry. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. When they had seen it, they made known abroad the sayings which was told them concerning this child. You know, when you have really accepted Jesus and seen his glory and been forgiven of sins, you can't help but tell everybody about him. It just will come out. And thank God for Jesus. That's the great news God has given to us.
You have been listening to Where is God's Word with Bruce Musselman. To learn more on this topic and to contact Bruce, visit his website at whereisgodsword.maplenoel.us. That's whereisgodsword.maplenoel.us. There you will find a vast array of resources on this topic, including copies of previous programs, articles by Bruce, and links to other recommended materials. Bruce is also available to speak to your church or organization. Again, that web address is whereisgodsword.maplenoel.us. Thank you for listening. This program is sponsored by the faithful listeners in this area.